Good to be back with you. I appreciate having this Sunday afternoon service to have others from other congregations to visit that could not, and it's so good to see you. This day so far has been kind of a whirlwind, very enjoyable, very quick. I hope to have more time to visit with many of you as the meeting goes along. I'm thankful for you being here tonight. A few months ago, I had a chance to present this lesson at a congregation that was a small congregation. It once had been larger. And they had gone down a different path than really followed the majority of churches of Christ down a path that years ago I pulled back from. And there's a lot of churches, there's a lot of individuals that are disillusioned. Not only amongst churches that wear the name Church of Christ, but what they see in the denominational world. We're living in a world where it seems like standards of the past are being cast out. And people are afraid to study the Bible. And I had a chance to present this lesson to a congregation, and I'm hoping in many ways to present this to as many as are willing to go back and re-examine what it means to be a Christian. To go back and re-examine what true Christianity is. To go to the light of God. Appreciate Lloyd's prayer. I hope I do not present this in an arrogant way tonight. I want to do it in a loving way. But I want to talk to you in your heart and look at what does it mean for us to truly find the light of God. The light of God certainly is a precious gift. As you look in Scripture, you find that we're in a spiritual battle. The battle is described as spiritual beings, and there's forces of light and forces of darkness. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Light is hated by Satan. The ability to reason, to examine, to have your eyes open and ask what is right and what is wrong. Freedom is hated. Satan is pictured as a slave driver. And he can destroy your mind. You can laugh at God's light. Darkness, in some ways, as I say, we live in this society, it almost seems overwhelming. I never dreamed we would see the day in this country where there were a large number of the mainstream Protestant groups saying there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. Of groups within mainstream denominations talking about living together before marriage is called justice love. And there's nothing wrong with that. The light of God's Word would offend those folks. And sometimes it almost seems like the battle's not being won. And let me say one thing clearly. If you're looking at the majority, it won't be won. Okay? Majority never has determined God's will. It's the narrow way that leads to life. So again, let's not be so frightened about what we see in the news and what we see around us and sometimes even what our brethren are doing. But let's look at Jesus Christ. We just finished a study of messianic prophecies in the book of Isaiah in Auburn. And I believe it was Isaiah 9. Beautiful passage about unto us a son is given. Talk about his name would be Emmanuel and the various names. But in the beginning of that prophecy, there's a prophecy of life to the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Here was a part of Israel that was taken out by the Assyrians and it looked dark and it looked dreary. And the promise God gave is one day there's going to be a great light. That prophecy is quoted. To give light to those who sit in darkness. The shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. When I talk about light, I'm talking about God speaking. And I pray that each of us, when we think of that, that God has spoken, that gives you joy and thankfulness, that it humbles you. I want to talk with you about that light. Jesus described His work as light. In John 8 and verse 12, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Do you understand what it means to be able to truly know God's way? To have forgiveness. To know who you are and where you're going. Are you a child of light? You see, on the other hand, Satan loves to block the light. We talked about it this morning, how people can gossip about others and block people from hearing. You know, people will call you all kinds of names. You start standing for truth. You're a cultist. You're a legalist. You're an extremist. You're this and that. Satan loves to take the mind and shut the mind down and feel good about it. How smart I am and how I'm, there's various ways he does it. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Truth. Seeing yourself as you really are. Seeing God and His grace of what it can do for you. Yielding your life in everything God asks. Do you understand the power of God's light? You know, we could read all of John 1. It's quite interesting to see how many people close their mind to the light. When we read about Jesus, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. The Creator of the universe chose to become a man. How was He received? What was it like to have seen Him? It says, in Him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It goes on later that He came to His own did not receive Him. If you are one who loves and seeks the light, you are a rare individual. It's not that the light is weak. It's not that truth is not powerful. We are beings that can easily be manipulated and have our minds shut down, and we can close our eyes and grit our teeth, and we're not going to change ourselves. Light is dangerous to the world, to Satan. You shouldn't fear the light. But you see, that comes in the realm of trust. Really learning to trust God. You know, you learn in this world very quickly. There's a lot of folks you shouldn't trust. There's some people you tell some deep secrets to, and next thing you know, it's broadcast everywhere. There's somebody you really thought that's going to stand with, and you find they stab you in the back. I understand it's hard to trust. But when you trust God, He's going to bless you, but He's going to lead you over challenging paths. I want to take a moment, in a short way, talk to you about a little bit about my background. The struggle that I went through to be where I am today. And some foundations that I think are true for all of us. First off, I want to talk a little bit about the very fact that God has spoken. Do you understand the nature of our God? Our God is perfect. Anything my God has ever done has been perfect. He created this universe perfectly. It wasn't until sin came into the world that it was cursed and you began to see decay. When He gave us Jesus Christ as a Savior, He was a perfect Savior. And so there's no surprise that when He revealed His will, He revealed His will in a perfect way. I want you to follow me on these next few verses. I've not quite heard these verses preached about like I'm going to preach to you now. Not that I'm original. I think it's obvious. I think it's true. But have you ever wondered why Jesus gave such emphasis about His relationship to the Father? Read the book of John and look at the times over and over and over again. Jesus says, I see my Father and I follow my Father. I have the will of my Father. I yield to my Father. My Father and I are one. Over and over again He emphasizes this. Notice when it comes to light, wisdom, direction, teaching, pathway, what He says. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, that's the Father, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these that ye may marvel. Notice in the context, Jesus, why do you do what you do? He says, I look at my Father. My Father has given me all things. And I only do that which He's given me. If He hasn't given me something to do, I do nothing. I'm going to show you the significance of that. A perfect light demands that we only abide in that light. If there's a place where the light does not shine, we do nothing. Look at John 5:30, the emphasis. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. When you understand the light is from God, you only stay within the light. If the light's not shining somewhere, you don't go there. Keep developing it. Jesus talked about His fellowship with God, the authority of God. Same point being made. John 8:28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am He and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. Notice again, Jesus, if you got light from the Father, how closely do you follow the light? You only stay within the light. Matter of fact, He ended up on the cross. I tell you why He ended up on the cross, because He said, your will, not mine, be done. As the Father taught, He stayed only within that which was taught. I'm going to show you how that applies to us in a moment. The reason why Jesus talked over and over and over again about His relationship with the Father, He wants to teach us how we handle the Word of God. Look at John 12. Jesus knew that the light that He received one day was going to be delivered in the form of words. They were first spoken, they were later written by the apostles and inspired men. And here in John 12, He's talking to you and I. Today we have the light of God, the Word of God. How do we handle it? How do we respect it? He says, I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judgeth him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Now notice, he goes back to this Father-Son relationship. He talks about us. Jesus' words are given to us. The respect we have toward His words is the respect we have toward Jesus. The way we receive His words should be the same way Jesus received the Father's words. Verse 49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Do you know why historically churches of Christ have been absolutely unique in the religious landscape? When I speak of churches of Christ, I'm speaking of churches that have Christ as their head. Churches that truly understands the idea of the authority of Jesus. Jesus as Lord. The reason why this church exists is we've taken the stand that we're going to take the Bible. Apply everything the Lord has said. And that we are not going to add to or take from it. And if the Bible is silent on the subject, if there is no authority in which to proceed, we do nothing. That makes us radical. That's why you have independent local congregations and not some organization of men. That's why you have a simple worship here where we simply take within the New Testament that which is authorized, and we do not have instruments of music and choirs and various types of ways to entertain. I mean, it's a radical concept that the religious world has generally rejected. You believe in the light. You believe in His authority. And you handle His Word in a way that the world's going to tell you, the religious world is going to tell you, you've gone crazy. If you don't have positive authority for God's Word, you do nothing. Because God has given us all things to follow, then we respect the Word of God and we follow the footsteps of Jesus. Sometimes people accuse the stand that I'm taking as somehow being legalistic. They talk and give all kinds of names about it. You're Annie, you're Mossback, you're trying to be picky. And all I'm saying, folks, all I've tried to do is follow the footsteps of Jesus. If I have something I do, I'll give you book, chapter, and verse for that practice. And you see, that's when we talk about inspiration. Again, when we admit the Scripture is given by inspiration of God, do you understand that I could conclude that I should only stay within that which is authorized by that very statement? My God has given a perfect Word. And with that, then that authority, according to verse 17, it says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I wish I could tell you today that that stand is being taken by churches that once took that stand. But new generations come on the scene. Just as we've seen denominational churches making changes and falling away, the same has been true with churches of Christ and others that once took that stand. Men come and go. Men come to the light. Men forsake the light. I want you to urge you tonight to understand the power of the perfect will of God. When the Bible does not speak on the subject, I don't speak. Some people say, well, Larry, shouldn't the Bible have to condemn something for you not to do it? Well, if the Bible condemns something, I don't do it. But I'm going to tell you something. If the Bible doesn't authorize something, I don't do it. I'm following Jesus Christ. Put it this way. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. Now, I want to talk with you briefly, and I pray that I can do this in an acceptable way, about how I came to be here tonight. I'll never forget, years ago in high school, I believe I was a junior in high school, maybe dark in the door of a church building. My mother tried to instill some faith in God with me. He tried to teach me the Bible, and I appreciate that, but my brother who's here tonight, and we got in high school and stuff, we didn't attend, we didn't go anywhere. I remember one night going outside on a cold winter night and went and just saw the stars, and I thought about the existence of God, and I prayed this prayer. Lord, would you show me if you're there? Would you show me, help me find the path I need to have? Because I didn't know. I was confused. The next summer, I started my own Bible reading program. And I'll never forget, in going through that program, I began to study and read, and I found out there were several things that I had not done. I found out that I was not yet a Christian. And at the end of that summer, I went to the local Baptist church. From my study of the book of Acts, knowing that I had needed to be baptized, and I went for it. I think it was on August 13th, 1972. I still got the old church built bullet. Where I took the light that I had and took the stand that I knew to take at that time. Imperfect. But that's the nature of light. I wanted to serve God. I had been raised as a Baptist, so I go to the Baptist church and I went there. And well, let me talk to you about light, and then we'll develop this account. I'm not going to put myself forward as somebody all smart and got it all together and done everything right. I've made a lot of mistakes, but I just want to share with you an attitude. As you study, you stand. Look at Psalms 89, verse 13. You have a mighty arm, strong as your hand, and high as your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all the day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. As you look at this verse, and we look at this, you begin to understand that as you begin to follow the light of God's Word, it's going to change you. And I'll never forget, standing as a Baptist, enjoying studying the Bible for the first time, getting to know some people that were so encouraging to me and that I could trust, and that I remember the enjoyable occasion of being able to be encouraged and talk about the Bible. It wasn't long that my brother took stand, not too long with me. He became part of the Baptist church there. But one of the things when I began to study the Bible, I was determined to study it and do whatever it taught. And I began to read some verses that began to trouble me. Where did all these churches come from? I can remember as a kid one time my mother taking me to church and holding her hand, and there was a Methodist church across the street, and I'm going, well, why are people going over there? Shouldn't everybody come to where we go? You know, why are there different churches? What does the Lord want? You start looking at life. Notice what Jesus said. As I began my own personal Bible study for the first time, these were some verses that began to bother me. In John 17:20, it says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, art in me and I in you, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Why, Jesus? And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. One of the problems I faced as I started studying my Bible, there's religious confusion in this world. I didn't create it, but I dare not ignore it. And one of the things that I knew I couldn't change that group of this size, or I didn't even know at that time there was anything wrong. I was looking around, but the one thing that I decided I could do, I can look at God's light, I can examine the things that I study and stand upon them. Talk with others humbly. And I began to do that. Even though there was no reason from a worldly standpoint for me to leave the church in which I was raised, I wanted to always stand up on what God said. Let me tell you one of my first conflicts that I ran across. And again, this is a brief description of the struggle that I had. I started going to Samford University. And I remember there were occasions I liked it, in every case I could, to drive home and get some of Mama's cooking. You know, I kind of like to do that. And I remember one day I was driving home and I heard a radio preacher on the radio. And he was preaching about the Lord's Supper. And one of the things that bothered me, you know, you read about in the Scriptures about partaking of the Lord's Supper. But as a Baptist, in my short term of coming back to the Baptist church, I never remember partaking of the Lord's Supper. You know, I could read in Matthew 26, you can read with me, Jesus wanted His followers to remember Him in the Lord's Supper. And it said, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. And I knew that I should partake of the Lord's Supper, but for whatever reason, and it may have been that I missed a service or two, or was gone somewhere, but I never remember partaking of the Lord's Supper, and it bothered me. I heard a man on the radio, understand he's dead now. I don't know if he knew anybody who listened to his program that day, but it was a man by the name of W.A. Harley from the Mulga Church of Christ. And he preached a lesson on the Lord's Supper. And I can remember hearing that lesson. And while I was driving, you talk about people being distracted by cell phones. Well, I had my Bible out and I had a piece of paper and notes and I was writing down verses as I was driving down the road. You know, I'm thankful that the Lord took care of me that day and I got home. But as I started looking at verses like Acts 20 and verse 7, about how the Lord's Supper was taken on the first day of the week as an example given in the book of Acts. It says, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. 1 Corinthians 10, 15 and 16 talks about the breaking of bread being the Lord's Supper. And you can read about the emphasis on the first day of the week in passages like 1 Corinthians 16, 2. It says, on the first day of the week let each of you lay something aside. That's talking about the contribution. the New American Standard would say on the first day of every week, when you begin to read through the New Testament and you start seeing the light, you see the emphasis on the first day of the week, the day that Jesus was raised. The Lord's Supper was taken on that week. There was a contribution on that week. The conclusion would be from the life that you're given, partake of the Lord's Supper on every first day of the week. And I go, wonderful! I now have found an answer. But I got a problem. The church that I was a member of didn't do that. And this wasn't the right response. But when you want to follow God, you try to find ways and you make mistakes. But I remember that day when I had my mother's lunch. They said, why not just pretend that her lunch is the Lord's Supper? That's not the Lord's Supper. Not the fruit of the vine and unleavened bread. It wasn't done in the assembly. But I was trying to find ways to practice what I learned. It wasn't long after that I ended up going to the University of Alabama. And, you talk about the light of God. Notice how light provides forgiveness. Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His dear love, in whom we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. I remember at that time loving to study God's Word and believing very sincerely that I had a baptism that had been accepted to God. I never had any question that I wasn't in Christ at that point in my study, but I'll never forget walking in the church building of the University Church of Christ on a Wednesday night. I sat in the very back of the building, and a young man gave a very brief presentation. I can only give you a brief form of it. But it was on the plan of salvation. And we began with Mark 16:15-16. And here the Great Commission, it says, and He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And he went on the blackboard and he says, it's kind of like 1 plus 1 equals 2. Here, and is a coordinating conjunction connecting two equal ideas or thoughts. It's kind of like he that believeth, B plus B, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he gave a simple illustration. What if somebody, a young person, went forward to be baptized because other young people were going forward to be baptized and they didn't have a personal faith in God? Could you say that person was saved? Then I remember going, no, he's not saved. Why not? Well, he didn't believe. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's like 1 plus 1 equals 2. You take this one along, this one does not stand equal to 2. And I said, yeah, I understand that. I know that's a problem. That's good. And I'll say that to myself. Then he gave another illustration. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. 1 plus 1 equals 2. And he says, what about the individual that has believed in Christ but for whatever reason has not yet been baptized into Christ? And my jaw dropped. I'm going, I never thought of that. It's like 1 plus 1 equals 2. You take this one alone, this one doesn't stand equal to 2. And I began to, that gave me some questions. By the way, I took notes there too. And I still have those notes, by the way. I started taking notes. I've never thought about this. But if that is true, you would consistently see this found in Scripture. And he started going through other Scripture. On the day of Pentecost, Peter was told by Jesus in the Great Commission to preach this message. He preached it. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Tell you what, I took these notes and I went home and I started doing some studying. I had a roommate that he was also a Baptist. He didn't like it. He did not like what I was doing, but he couldn't argue the Scriptures. I wanted to see what the Scriptures taught. I'll never forget this passage being used. The conversion of Paul. In Acts 9 and verse 3 it says, as he journeyed he came near Damascus and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord told him, arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Now notice verse 9. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Here was a man who had believed. Here was a man who had repented. Here was a man who was laser focused, wanting to know what to do. Notice verse 10. God is responding to his need. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. Let me tell you, sincerely, as a Baptist, and I hope you understand, I'm not putting Baptists down in using this illustration. This is a sincere approach that many folks in the denominational world will take. They will say, if you want to become a Christian, and I used to use the four spiritual laws and try to teach people to do this. If you want to become a Christian, you believe in Jesus, you repent of sins, and you receive Jesus by prayer. I sincerely believe that. I sincerely practice that. And if that is true, then what you find is that here is a man who has repented, here is a man who has believed, here is a man who has prayed, this man would be saved. I was taught all my life, you know, at least with being raised in the Baptist church, that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. But notice what happened when Ananias came to him. In Acts 22 and verse 12, it says that a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. In the same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know His will and see the just one and hear the voice of His mouth. For you will be His witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He still had his sins. And man, my jaw had dropped to the ground. You know, back there I'm thinking, wow, I've never read these verses. I never understood these verses. And we certainly weren't practicing them. Let me raise you this question. Was Paul right to leave Judaism? You know, I did some study of these verses, and it was the next Sunday night I responded to the invitation to become a Christian. Paul, when he talked about his conversion, here's how he described it. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. My four spiritual laws tract, which had much truth, had some light left out. And we can look at other verses. 1 Peter 3, 20, 21. That talks about verse 21 in the Old King James is a like figure, whereunto baptism is also now saved us. You can examine those verses. Did I need to leave the Baptist church? I remember going to the young man that had taught that lesson on the next Wednesday before I had responded to be baptized. And I said, Ron, I was baptized to obey God. I think your lesson was right. And I want you to know that I'm going to teach this from now on. And Ron took me, he had somebody else teach his class that night, took me to another room and showed me this verse. There were those who had been sincerely baptized in the New Testament that had not received Christ's baptism because they didn't have the proper teaching. Acts 19:1, it says, As it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now notice the question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Their response was, So they said to him, We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now notice the next question that Paul asked. And he said unto them, Into what then were you baptized? Whoa, okay. You can have a baptism that's not Christ's baptism. You can have a baptism that does not connect you to the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, as Acts 2:38 talks about. And they said unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him, they would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. They did not know Jesus had come, therefore they had not received the baptism of Christ. I can remember when I was baptized in the Baptist church. August 13th, 1972. I remember I came forward, I was on the front pew. And people started asking those that had responded this question, do you believe that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you of your sins? Now, what's the confession made? You're already forgiven. That person said yes. The next person said yes. It came to me. So I said yes. I was kind of confused in what was going on. I responded to it. But one of the things that I ended up not doing before I was baptized into Christ to make the confession that Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that I should make, the confession of Jesus as Lord, to make the confession that the Ethiopian eunuch made in Acts 8:37, that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I had real doubts about whether or not I had received the baptism of Christ. And let me tell you what I did. I made it sure. Could I stay in the Baptist church knowing that what they were teaching in their tracts, what they were teaching from their pulpit, what they were handing out in their literature was contrary to how one becomes a Christian? I couldn't. I was baptized into Christ and I took this stand to be nothing more than a Christian. To take the life that I have and stand on it. It wasn't arrogant. I wasn't angry with my parents. I wasn't angry with my friends and the denomination. I wanted to stand in the light. Was I right in that? The reason why I say that is that it's very sad to understand that individuals and churches can lose that stand. I will tell you, brethren, I've talked about it this morning, I'll keep telling you, you have no guarantee that the church of North Gardendale in another generation or two will be standing anywhere near the truth. Departures can happen. Lloyd Barker, who I worked with for several years, loved dearly. Little older than me, but Lord sees some things, and he could talk to you. It's interesting as you go through time, as you look at what happens to churches. We need to understand God's light is consistent, but men are not. You know, when you talk about light, it's an opportunity. I like how Jesus put it in John 12 and verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." There are churches today, churches of Christ, that once stood. The church that called me out of denominationalism. The church that called me out of standing on the Bible alone. The church that called me out to apply Luke chapter and verse to the worship where they would not use instruments of music. They would have the simple organization. They would have the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week. They would respect the role of men and women given in the assembly. The church that called me out of those things would not do so today. 25 years later, they invited to one of a program I'd been involved with years ago called Youth in Action. They invited Tony Campolio to be their keynote speaker. He was a Baptist. And the newspaper said he was a liberal Baptist, liberal on the subject of homosexuality. And they invited him to be the keynote speaker. And now I'm reading, brethren, from that location talking about wanting to unite with the Baptists and start some new progressive denomination. And they're talking about those who would oppose instrumental music assisting, that if we don't have authority of the Scripture and we do nothing, he views us as legalists. And I'm willing to debate any of those things. But individuals can change and churches can change and they can change in a hurry. It still stuns me. So understand those things can happen. God is true, every man a liar. To me, if I was to leave a lesson with you tonight before we close, is this. I know. And you can know when people love the light. If you want to take God's Word and pull me into a classroom and say, "Larry, I think you're just as wrong as you can be. And let's open up the Bible and let's study." I want to tell you something. You're my friend. Those who love the light, they're not going to be arrogant and they can never be wrong. They're not afraid to be examined. But buddy, you get some of these other churches and you start beginning to question them. And I'll tell you, why did I leave the university church? I knew there were things they were doing that were being questioned. They had been using the treasury for recreational and social things. There was the University Christian Student Center. And I was very confused. I talked about it this morning, my lesson on doubt, of how the struggling with some of those questions. But I'll never forget pulling the preacher, the older preacher that baptized me. I said, "Brother Reed, would you study with me and Aubrey Ballou?" And that's as far as I got. And he started shouting at me, "Aubrey Ballou, I don't have time to study these things. I don't have time to deal with these issues. That's all they ever study." And I was asking for life. I was asking to study. And buddy, he refused. And the church that had called me out of denominationalism was developing an attitude then that if you question our practices, what you need to do is be quiet. No wonder you give it 25 years. You end up in a position like that. You know, there are churches today that they basically won't let certain subjects be addressed from the pulpit. You can't talk about social drinking from the pulpit. You can't talk about modesty from the pulpit. You can't talk about some of the social issues from the pulpit. We just want to be positive. You look at those churches in time and see where they end up. I've already made this point. Isaiah 2 verse 5. You can wear a name and you can be dead. Well, you can at one time have stood in the right way, but let your heart drift. Jacob was addressed by Isaiah, God through Isaiah. "O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners." You know, brethren, I'm telling you tonight, I'm not saying this church is perfect. I'm not telling you I've got all the knowledge. But I am telling you we need to have the attitude of John 3:19-21. We need to have the attitude that Jesus talked about. We could divide people in this audience and we could divide people in the world in one of two categories. John 3:19, not on the chart, but read it with me if you have it. It says, "And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light." Why? "Because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Been working with a student down in Auburn that thought that they could, she could believe the truth and attend a denomination. Been trying to work with her. When you take a stand like this church has taken, do you know what the North Garden Trail Church will do if we're not doing something we ought not to do? If you can give us book, chapter, and verse and we can study it, we'll do it. Do you know if there's some things that we ought to stop doing that we're doing and you can present it in the Word of God, light of God's Word, we can stand upon it and change. This church has made a commitment to stand on the light. That is undenominational Christianity. And that is the stand we must take. The denominational world today have written creeds. They have written hierarchies. They have a clergy-laity system in various ways that I was trying to talk to this young girl. You can't practice what you say you believe in that system. You're either going to have to be shown the door or you're going to have to give up your belief. Light, freedom, is precious. One of the servant songs of Isaiah, and we'll conclude with this, talks about Jesus as the Messiah, the attitude that He took, the stand that He took. But it concludes this in a very startling way. It says, "Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of the servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Now notice the alternative. You can look at God's light, you can trust in it, or you can do something else. Look, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. Now what's happening here, men can give you a lot of alternatives to Bible study. Smart men, seminary trained men, the numbers, the comfort, the ease of worship, the friendliness, nothing, you know, no rules, just right, you know, we don't have to worry about anything about morals, and we can be happy together. A light. Look at the light. Look at what we have. We can talk about the name of Jesus, but honestly, we're not studying the book to do it. What happens there? Let me finish reading verse 11. Look, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. God will not accept you or me if we decide we're going to do what we want to do. We're not perfect. Oh no. But I'm going to take a stand in the things that I know. I'll never forget my dad being disappointed in the stand that I took, and then my brother obeyed the gospel. I don't know if I told you about this bike, but there was one time he took me outside today or talked with me outside a little bit. He said, "Well, I don't mind you taking the stand, but you didn't need to, you know, bring Mike with you." Of course, Mike was older than me, and he took his own stand. It wasn't me doing that. Are you willing to stand on God's word if it meant going against your family? You see, that's the nature of a living faith. I'll conclude with this illustration and we'll extend the invitation. I heard an account once about a man that had left the church in which he was raised. His mother was grieved. And it bothered him that his mother was grieved, but he was trying to follow the Scripture from what he could see. And his mother was saying, "Oh, you need to come back to the church in which you were raised." And finally he decided to come up with an idea to try to get through to his mother. He knew something about God's Word. He came up with this idea. He said, "Mom, I decided I'm going to come back to the church in which I was raised if you would do one thing for me." And her eyes brightened up. She said, "Son, I would do anything. Tell me what it is." "Mom, would you stand in judgment for me?" Her eyes dropped to the floor. She knew enough about the Bible. No, that wasn't going to work. He said, "Son, I can't do that for you." He says, "Mama, you're going to have to understand why I'm taking the stand that I take. I'm thankful. I know that both of my parents are dead now. But my brother and I made a lot of progress. They came to really respect the stand that we took. You will never regret standing. Don't accept something halfway. There's only one way to serve the Lord, and that is in the light. We can assist you in obeying the gospel in any way. Would you respond as we stand and as we sing?"